hope you are doing well this morning. Happy 7th anniversary, 7th birthday, however you want to call it. It'll be 7 years actually tomorrow that we held our first service, and here's a picture from our first service in Happy Hollow Community Center, just right up the road here. In Happy Hollow Community Center, with about 35 people in attendance, and you know, we grew the church to hold 20 like the next Sunday. We actually went down in attendance, but 7 years ago we started. It's interesting. It rained this morning, very much like it did on that Easter Sunday. I remember driving to the community center. We were trying to get set up. We had a big TV that we were using as our screen, and I was really worried about getting that TV in with the rain falling. And so luckily the rain stopped, much like it did this morning, right when church was getting started. And so today we're celebrating what God has done in these last 7 years. And we are also going to continue in our series on the parable of Jesus. Do you see you in that picture, Randy? Is that you right there? No, that's not you. I thought it was you too. You're right here. You're in a blue shirt like you're in a blue shirt today. Blue and pink. We're going to continue our series on the parables of Jesus. And today what I'm covering is the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast. We're going to cover 2. First thing I want you to know, and this is kind of my thesis statement, is the moves of God often start small. They end up becoming a significant part of people's lives. And much like I've done the last few weeks, we're going to work through each part of that statement. That moves of God often start small, but they end up becoming a significant part of people's lives. I've seen this truth in the history of the Christian movement. I've seen this truth in the history of our church. And I've seen this truth in the history of my life and in the life of others. See, I think we have this idea of God where we expect God, anytime he moves, to move in big and powerful ways. That was very much the Jewish expectation of the Messiah, of the King, of the Son of God, is that he would come and he would move in a very powerful way, that he would overthrow the Roman Empire, anybody that was oppressing the Jews. They thought the Messiah was going to come and make his presence felt in a powerful and big way. I think about the Old Testament story of the prophet Elijah, where he is depressed and he's running away from his enemies, and he finds himself in a cave, and he sees this fire and this wind and this earthquake, and he expects God to be in those big things, and then God shows up in a gentle whisper. See, we expect God to move in our life in big ways. We expect him to make his power felt. We expect him to use his mighty hand to work things out for us, to handle that problem that's weighing on us, to take away that sin, to help that family member, to heal us of our sickness, or whatever it may be. But there's one thing I've learned, is that God doesn't always show up the way we expect him to. And that can cause us to doubt God. And so it's important that we understand how God operates so that we do not doubt him. Because God's ways are greater than our ways. And so by the end of today, I want you to know how God often works and to trust in those ways. Trust that those ways are good. So we're in Luke chapter 13 today, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. And most of our Bibles will group these two parables together because they're communicating similar things, and that's why I'm teaching about both of them. But I'm changing the language a little bit in terms of moves of God. In the parable, Jesus is asked what the kingdom of God is like. That's what he's teaching about. Well, the kingdom of God is, I feel like we need to define that, the kingdom of God is the move of God, where God rules and reigns, and it includes anywhere where God is currently ruling and reigning. One day, God will come, and Jesus will return, and he will crush every enemy underneath his feet, and he will rule over the entire universe and reign. Right now, he is reigning in heaven.
We did a series a while back where we talked about how he has given the kingdom of the world over to Satan at this time. Even though Satan is the prince of this world, he's still on a leash. God still can limit him and overpower him because God is the most powerful being in the universe. And so when Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God, he's saying the kingdom of God is a move of God, where God rules and reigns. And what I included here is I wanted to make sure to include that anywhere where God is currently ruling and reigning is a part of the kingdom of God. So that means that anyone who allows God to rule and reign in their life is a member of the kingdom of God, and you're a part of the kingdom of God because God is moving in you. So right now, he reigns on earth wherever we allow him to reign. So going with this definition, if we allow him to reign in our church, then our church is a part of the kingdom of God. If you allow him to reign in your life, you are a part of the kingdom of God. If the Seagrove community allowed him to reign in this area, then Seagrove will be a part of the community of God. Jesus, when he's asked when the kingdom of God will come, he tells them the kingdom of God is in your midst. Why? Because the king was there. Because Jesus is there. The word tells us that when we come to faith in Jesus, he makes his home in our hearts, and that means he's here. And if the king is here, he's ruling and he's reigning. So as we get through this today, I'm going to continue to refer to moves of God, but understand I'm referring to the kingdom of God. But what I want to communicate today kind of goes better with talking about a move of God. I think it helps us understand the kingdom of God better. So we're in Luke chapter 13. We're going to read verses 18 through 21, and then we'll work through it. Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and it became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." Those two parables communicate this first point that moves of God often start small and in insignificant ways. They often start small and in insignificant ways. First thing I want to talk about is the mustard seed. I have mustard seeds. I actually have them in my desk, a little container of them. But here is a mustard seed in a little jar. You can barely see it. That's how small a mustard seed is. It starts out small. It starts out barely visible. And this seed right here, it looks insignificant. It doesn't look very important. In fact, if I went and buried it in the soil outside of our church, it would be invisible to us. But that doesn't mean that it's not going to become something. Jesus says the kingdom of God is a lot like this. It starts out so small, and it seems so insignificant. And when it's planted, it might not even be seen for a little bit. But that doesn't mean it's not there. He also talks about yeast and flour. Yeast and flour doesn't look like it's doing much at first. It doesn't look like it's that important. It doesn't look like it's spreading, but eventually it will. He says the kingdom of God is like this yeast that does not spread initially. It does not seem to be doing much, but eventually it will spread. Looking at the history of the Christian movement, the history of not our church, but the church in general, we have seen these principles at work. The Christian movement started with 12 followers of Jesus. It started with 120 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. And by the end of that day, they had reached thousands of people with the gospel of Jesus. But do you think that the Roman Empire was even concerned about this Jesus movement after they had put to death the king, after they had put to death Jesus, after he had seemingly been taken off this planet? Do you think they were even worried about what this group could become? No, because they were essentially invisible. 120 people in Jerusalem is not that many people. But as the gospel began to spread, one individual would go into a town to preach the gospel, or go into a city, and guess what? that city would come to Jesus. There would be people who come to Jesus who would be transformed. The kingdom of God started out small everywhere it went. And that has taught me to never discount the power of one person. Think about the man who preached the gospel and Billy Graham was converted under. You probably don't even know his name. Sometimes people will talk about him. I don't remember his name right this second because I wasn't planning on saying this, but I feel led to. Don't even know his name, but it took one person. And look at how many thousands Billy Graham reached through the preaching of the gospel. The kingdom of God starts small. Our church started small. 35 of us packed into a small room. It was Easter Sunday 2016. It was the most insignificant Easter Sunday I've ever been a part of. Like, it did not seem flamboyant. It did not seem, you know, we were not the best worship team. I was not the best preacher. I was only 21 at the time. And it just didn't seem that big of a deal, yet it was special. There was something about that small movement. In fact, our church got smaller over the course of that first year. We actually had our first little mini church split. And it was really the best thing that could happen to us, getting smaller so that God could grow us. But, you know, applying this to our individual lives, I see that God often moves in our life in small, in seemingly insignificant ways. Think about when you came to faith in Jesus. It probably started with this gentle tug of the heart, which was the Holy Spirit drawing you in. Or you made a small decision to go to church or to talk to that one person or to do something. And then eventually you made a decision one day to come to faith in Him. And anytime I lead someone to Jesus, I always think about how simple that decision is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of your sins, and to follow Him. I always think people think, is this all? Is this all I have to do? And it is. It's simple. It's small. But if you're serious about it, it will become something big. You know, in my struggles with sin, I have often asked God to just take that sin away. As Paul would say, take that thorn in the flesh away. And often God would not move in the ways that I would want Him to. But what I have seen over the history of my life, and I hope you've seen over the history of your life, is that God helps us overcome sin in small and insignificant ways. What He will do is He'll plant a seed on our heart, or maybe on the heart of other people, that we can't see at first, but it's Him beginning that healing and cleansing process. And over time, God continues to work on us even when we don't see it. It could be something as simple as something someone said to us. Or maybe an article or a video that we came across online. Or just a simple nudge of the heart that would help us to overcome whatever sin we have in our life. We wish God would come in big ways and just take it away immediately. But I've learned He often starts with a little nudge. And then eventually it turns into something more. And then finally, in the struggles of our life, you know, that's when we really wish God would show up in a big and powerful way. That's when we really wish God would come in and fix our family. He'd help us overcome that sickness. That He'd help us overcome whatever it may be. But God works in small and seemingly insignificant ways. I want you to know today that God hears you, though. And He's always at work, even when you think He's not. I look back in my life, and I'm thankful for the small starts. And we have to be, too. Because it's those small starts that remind us that this isn't us, this is God. It's those small starts that remind us that we are not the ones that have the power. It's God. Be thankful that God is always at work even when you can't see it. And when you know He's always at work, even when you can't see it, when that seed has been planted in the soil and you cannot see it beginning to sprout or come out, allow that to grow your faith. Those seasons will grow your faith if you allow them to, so we should be thankful for those seasons. But the great thing about the kingdom of God, the great thing about moves of God, is that, yes, they start small and in insignificant ways, but moves of God become big and significant. And one thing I want you to know about this is that this is a guarantee in Scripture. That if we continue to choose to be a part of the kingdom of God, it will become big and significant, at least by God's definition. Going back to the mustard seed, yes, it starts out small, and I don't know what type of mustard seed this is. We'd have to ask somebody that knows more about plants. Elizabeth has a degree in this, so she might know. But there's two different types of mustard seeds that they wonder if Jesus was talking about. One could be a plant that would become about 10 feet tall, or another one would be more like a tree that became 25 feet tall. Either way, if it's 10 feet or 25 feet, 10 feet taller than me, 25 feet taller than me, it would become bigger than this little seed. And so what Jesus is communicating here is that, yes, moves of God start small, but they will become something big and significant. The yeast, Jesus told us, would spread throughout the whole batch of dough. This is a promise that true moves of God will spread. I saw that when people were talking about the Asbury Revival. One way to judge what is a true revival or not is whether it spreads or not. Because moves of God are going to spread. God's kingdom will grow and spread and permeate entire communities and nations if we continue to follow him. And we've seen this in the history of the Christian movement as well. Throughout the book of Acts, you see that the church started small, but it eventually grew and reached other towns and in other cities, and eventually the entire Roman Empire became a Christian nation, for good or for bad. When the kingdom of God was planted in cities and towns, the kingdom spread. Over the history of our church, God has grown our church to become a healthy, thriving church here in Seagrove. I have no doubt that if everyone showed up that has been through our church in the last 6 months, we would have over 100 people. Going from, really, we probably started with truly 25 people to 100 people in 7 years. Some would say that's not a lot of growth, but we're also not located in Greensboro or Charlotte or Raleigh. We're located just outside of a town of 200 people. We're located in a rural community, and that's where God's called us. And that's where we're going to continue to be. God is using our church to build his kingdom. Both here in Seagrove, but think about the people that have received some training here at this church and went out and they're pastoring other churches. We've got a man named Kenneth Davis. Most of you don't know him, but he was with us for the first half of our church plant. He's now pastoring Midway Westland up in Randleman. We have Blake Davis, who spent two years with us, and he's now the pastor at Calicut Chapel. They're not brothers or anything, by the way. But he now pastors Calicut Chapel Wesleyan over in Troy. We have Pastor Lisa, who be praying for her. She just moved into their house down in South Carolina. There is a possibility that she will become the pastor at that church here in the next year or so. Please be praying for that situation as well. We have been able to help other churches by sending pastors to preach. We just were at two former United Methodist churches, Macedonia and Ophir, helping them out throughout the month of January. We spent some time last year at Kildee trying to help that church out. Don and Kathy have not been Wesleyan for very long, but they have preached at more Wesleyan churches than I have. Because pastors know that if they need help, we have the people to help. And while I don't have much information to give you now, I was presented with another opportunity on Friday for our church to go in. This time we're invited by the church to go in and help them become a healthy, thriving church. And so I actually have a meeting this week to begin discussions with their pastor and with our district superintendent about what that's going to look like. But our church is being used to build his kingdom. I want to see more people come to church here at Cornerstone. But if we reach people at these outreach events and they go up here to Hold a Baptist or they go down here to First Baptist or Seagrove Christian or Victory Baptist, I don't care. I just want the kingdom of God to grow in this area. That's the heart behind what we do here at Cornerstone. We want the kingdom of God to grow wherever the seed is planted. And then in our life, you know, you think about, you come to faith in Jesus, it starts with that simple decision, it starts with that simple tug of the heart, but if you really come to faith in Jesus, eventually it will change your entire lives. It will change how you act, it will change what you believe, it will permeate your entire life, going with the yeast example. It will change every bit of you. When we're trying to overcome sin, yes, we ask God to help us overcome a sin. And one day, at least in my experience, it's like that sin's power over me just was broken. Like instantaneously, no longer am I having to give in to that temptation, or no longer is that temptation so strong because my desires have begun to change. Why? Because God is purifying us from all unrighteousness. We read this verse, I think, last week. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It often starts small, though. But eventually He'll do this work in you. We call that work in sanctification. And we believe you can reach a point in your life where God so purifies your heart of sin that you don't intentionally sin. The struggles we face in life, you know, we wish God would come and take away that sickness, that He would come and fix our family member, whatever it may be. And eventually God often does break through in some powerful way. We are healed from our sickness, either through death, which is, yes, healing, or life. Our job situation works itself out. Our family member gets back on track. God will move on behalf of His people in some way. And when God does, remember those small beginnings. Remember that things started out small. That maybe the struggle was there. Remember that it's not in your power. Remember to credit God. That's one of the things that bothers me the most. When people get good, guess who they're patting on the back? Themselves. Great job. You got through that. No, God got me through that. I go back to Elijah, this Elijah, not Prophet Elijah. Many of you know we had a miscarriage our first time. And I remember how rough that was on us emotionally, mentally, even physically. It was time for us to start trying again, of course we didn't know what was going to happen. Were we going to be one of these that had multiple miscarriages and had to go through that pain once again? But because of God, we have a healthy, happy little boy. That's because of God. Looking back over our church, I remember when we only had like 20 people show up. I remember one Sunday we were in the teens. I remember those small beginnings. And I know that this church has not grown because of me. I love you guys, but it's not grown because of you. It's grown because of God. Because God is choosing to bless us and is growing His kingdom. One of the things I love about when His kingdom grows is that anywhere where God is moving, it becomes a place of peace for people. A place of peace for people. Here's what Jesus said when He went to that parable. He said that the tree would become so big that the birds would perch on its branches. This goes back to some Old Testament imagery. He's not talking about literal birds. He's talking about people. Going to Ezekiel chapter 17, here's what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar, and I will plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. This right here is prophesying about the coming kingdom of God. He's saying He's going to take a shoot. He's going to take a little bit of the tree, and He's going to plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel, I will plant it, and it will produce branches, and it will bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. He's talking about this future messianic king, which we know is Jesus. God is prophesying that He is going to send somebody. He's going to take this sprig, and this goes to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, David's dad, From his roots, a branch is capitalized, will bear fruit. Prophesying about Jesus, this king that's going to be in the line of King David. This king who's going to come and rule and reign. Going back to this verse. This king would come and he would establish a kingdom. And God would be the one who planted this king and ultimately planted the kingdom. And one day this kingdom, this tree, would become so big that birds of every kind, that means people of every nation and every tongue, every nationality, whatever, people of every kind, they will come to nest in it. For nest in it, it means we're living in it. It means that we are part of the kingdom of God. But one thing I love about the kingdom of God is not only will people come and nest in it, but some will sit in the shelter of its branches. That means that when the kingdom of God is established, wherever the kingdom of God is established, yes, we want people to come and join the kingdom of God, be a part of that tree, but also wherever the kingdom of God is established, other people benefit from it. Even the birds that are not living in it, even the animals that can't live in it, they still benefit from it. Let's talk about how that plays out. When someone comes to faith in Jesus, do you think your family benefits from that? Yes. Do you think your workplace benefits from it? It better, because as Christians, we're called to work good. I hear a manager laughing over here, I think, because she don't know about that. Dollar Tree manager. Or Jamie was, I don't know. But you better, when the king, think about how many people have been affected by our church positively in this area. They don't go to church here. They might not be a part of the kingdom of God, but how many people have received food in their time of need? How many people got help during COVID during their time of need? How many kids have received book bags over the course of these last few years? How many people have received clothes from our summer giveaways? Thousands have received help because the kingdom of God is being established here at Cornerstone and in this community. And so the kingdom of God will become this place of peace for all who encounter it. Going back to the yeast example, Jesus said that yeast is being spread among 60 pounds of dough. That's a lot. Even Mike and Pat don't fix that much dough at one time. That's a lot of dough. But this shows how big the kingdom of God will come and how many people will be affected. Looking at the Christian movement, people found the peace of God through the spread of the church. People were set free from sin and communities were transformed for the good. In our church, like I've said, we've helped thousands of people over the last 7 years. We've been a helping hand when they needed food or they needed clothes. You have been the hands and feet of Jesus providing that peace to people. And one thing that I am proud of in our church is that people have come up to me that have become a part of our church and said they have found peace here. That many people have come from churches where they were hurt or where something bad had happened. And they got here and we've become this place of healing for people. And I'm so thankful for that. That peace that you experience here, that's not because of me, and that's not because we do have a loving group, but that's because God is here, and God's a God of peace, and he will come and work wherever his kingdom is at. And then finally, in our life, when you come to faith in Christ and you make yourself a part of his kingdom, he gives us peace that is beyond all understanding. When he helps you overcome sin, it provides you with peace. When struggles abound, the Prince of Peace is there. Why? Goes back to what I said earlier. It's because you have let the King reign in your heart and in your life. And you are a part of the kingdom of God. I can tell you today, and anybody that's a part of this kingdom will tell you, that there is nothing better than being a part of the kingdom of God and being under the reign of the King. The key is making sure we don't give up on the king or receiving the kingdom while it's still a mustard seed or a little yeast. How many people have given up on their walk with God because they couldn't see God working at first, or they couldn't see the yeast beginning to spread. They couldn't see the mustard seed. How many people have given up on God because they've not seen the way He works? I hope that's nobody in this room. And so what we have to do is three things to end the day. First, we've got to trust in God's way. I've explained to you God's way starts out small. It becomes something big. So guess what? We have to practice patience. And we are not patient people. Believe me, I know. I live with one of them. We have to practice patience. Jerry said, you're going to pay for that later. I can see he went back there. He's like, oh, no. We have to practice patience to see the kingdom of God become something big, but we are not patient people. We want God to move the way we want Him to right this second. We want Him to take care of that problem. We want Him to help us overcome that sin. We want Him to grow our church immediately. That's how I was at one point in Cornerstone. I was struggling. Because here I was thinking God was really going to grow our church, that our church was really needed in this area, that people were looking for maybe a more modern style of worship in this area. I believe the church in Seagrove was unhealthy. The church as a whole in Seagrove was unhealthy and needed some healthy DNA infused into it. And it wasn't until a few years in that I began to just be thankful for where we were at. It wasn't until a few years in that I began to be thankful for the small and slow growth. And I look back and I'm thankful for it now. Because the small and slow growth has allowed us to disciple people who are now discipling other people. It allowed us to develop people so that as our church continued to grow, there was another foundation for them to build upon, and then another foundation. And I believe those of you that are in this room are forming the foundation for the next wave of people that will come in. For some of you in this room, you probably wish that God would just take away that desire for that sin right now. Or He would just work in your struggle, whatever it may be. But I want you to trust in His way. Trust that He starts small, but it will become something big. Because here's the truth. And it's interesting because this truth comes from someone that is against the Christian movement in Acts chapter 5. This is a Jewish leader who is talking to the other Jewish leaders, and they're coming against the Christian movement. They're trying to stop what God is doing. And here's what this Jewish leader says. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. There's truth there, church. Truth that no matter what, if God is at work, there is no one and no thing that can stop it as long as we stay under His mighty hand. There is no one, including Satan, that can stop God's work in your life. You just got to keep following Him. And if you keep following Him, you are going to see His way work. Amen? Amen. Second is trust that God is at work. Trust His way. Trust that God is at work. God is never asleep. He is never not working. The parable tells us that even when the seed is in the ground, or even when it's a small plant, or the yeast hasn't spread completely, that it's still growing. It's still becoming something big. It's still spreading. Trust that God is at work. God is always working in our life and our world, and even when we can't see it. You know, you look at the world today and it seems so bad. Turning on the news, you have deaths happening all the time, murders, natural disasters, whatever it may be. And it's easy for us to get fearful of that. It's easy for us to get scared of what's going on. It's easy for us to begin to act out of that fear and anxiety that we have. We've got to trust that God's at work. Even when we can't see Him, God is working. But we are people who like to know and see things. We like to have clear evidence. But that is exactly why God has called us to have faith. To believe that God is working in our situations even when we don't see Him. And I'm sure many of you, like myself, have seen God come through and set something up that was exactly what we needed at that time. In our church, I've learned that God was calling people to be a part of our church for years before they actually came. I think about Wes and Beverly and Cameron. They actually met me at one of my former churches at a trunk and treat, and he was kind of aware of our church because of that encounter. And eventually, he came a few years later. Don and Kathy, they just walked out to help get the food ready, but Kathy, if you hear me, come back in. Don and Kathy are a great example of this. They just, is she coming back in?
Yeah.
Here she comes. There she is. Come on back in, Kathy. Just hold on a second. Don and Kathy are a great example of this. Was it our first Sunday, Kathy?
I can't remember.
Okay, it's one of our first Sundays when we were at the community center. Sarah said it is the first Sunday, but just to be honest with you, she didn't know Dodge City got knocked down until today, so I don't trust her thinking. We drive by it every day, and she didn't see it. But it was one of the first Sundays. Don and Kathy, they were at somewhere else, and Kathy said, "Don, we got to get back. I'm feeling led to give some money. How much?"
$121.47.
For some reason, she remembers that, and she'll never forget it. She said, "I am supposed to give this exact amount to that new church that's starting in the community center." And so they showed up, and I wasn't out there yet, and so they said, "I'd like to speak to the pastor." And when you hear Kathy say it, she'll say, she'll say, "I'll walk out." And she says, "No, I want to speak to the pastor, not some youth or something." But she said, she didn't say that. She trusted out the pastor, but she gave us money that day. And you'll hear Don and Kathy share that they have felt called to our church over the last few years or so. And now they're here. Now they're part of the Wesleyan Church, becoming ministers in the Wesleyan Church. And because they're here, other churches are being helped because of their ministry. And it's really kind of cool because Mike and Pat came at first. I did a wedding for Pat's niece here at the church, and we went over there for the reception. I'm good, Kathy, now you can go to work. But I did a wedding for Pat's niece here at the church, and then I went over there, and we were trying to find a place to sit for the reception afterwards, and I thought, well, this guy looks like Santa Claus, so let's go sit near him. He's probably nice. And we began connecting over outreach. They had their outreach ministry. And we began connecting over outreach. So they began coming. Well, they went to church with Don and Kathy long before that. And so Don and Kathy started helping at some of our events because Mike and Pat was here. So they began this connection be built. And eventually Don and Kathy became a part of our church. They preached here at our church. And they've helped many Wesleyan churches in this area just in the short time that they've been ministers here. That's an example how God has been at work. God was calling people to be a part of our church long before they ever actually came. And I'm reminded time and time again that God will build his church. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. He doesn't say we have to build his church. God will build his church. And for you, personally, I want you to understand today, trust that God is at work, because in Matthew 28:20, we're told, I don't have it up here, but Matthew 28:20, he says that I will be with you to the very end of the age. If God is with you, that means he's at work. Amen? Finally, third thing is trust in God's, I did have it, trust in God's word. Trust in God's word. Trust, number one, that the kingdom will become a tree that people can find shelter in. Trust that the kingdom will become a tree that it will infiltrate all this world. Scripture tells us that one day God will come and establish his kingdom forever and ever and ever. That's God's word. And so when God comes and he establishes his kingdom forever and ever, those of us that choose to be a part of that kingdom right now will never have to worry about any problem or any sin or anything else, as long as you are a follower of God. And that all starts with a mustard seed size faith. That all starts with a small start of choosing to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Of choosing to repent of your sins and to follow him. And if you make that decision, all of a sudden, God begins to move in your life. In small, but eventually significant ways. And he will change you. He will change your family. He will change your friends. He will change your life. And if you continue to follow him, one day you'll be able to be in that kingdom where you never have to worry about anything ever, where God loves you, other people love you. You're free from sin. You're free from suffering. You're free to worship God. And what a great day that will be. On our anniversary Sunday today, I want to ask you, where do you need to apply this message of starting small, but it becoming something big? I want to give everybody the opportunity now, if you will, go and stand to your feet. I want to give everybody the opportunity now, if you need to take that small but significant first step of coming to faith in Jesus, today is your day.